Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to Galatians 5. Once again, we're continuing our series titled Feeding the Dogs. This is a series that's taking us through the 9 characteristics that Paul talks about here in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been talking as we've been walking through this series, we've been talking about this battle that we have every day between the Spirit and the flesh. And we've been using this analogy of dogs battling for our lives, thus the title, Feeding the Dogs. The dog of the Spirit, the things of God, versus the dog of the flesh, the things of the world, in this battle for our lives. The dog of the Spirit is this proud and noble breed that comes from the things of the Lord, and the dog of the flesh is this mangy, ugly mongrel, and the things of the world and the desires of the flesh. And throughout this series, we've been asking the question. As a matter of fact, I started the series by saying, who are you feeding? Which one of these dogs are you feeding? Are you feeding the dog of the Spirit, the things of God, or are you feeding the dog of the flesh and the things of the world? Because whatever we feed, that's going to grow. Whatever we starve, that's what's going to weaken. And God's desire is that we would grow in the things of Him, that we would grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look again, as we're like a broken record on our scripture each week. We have other scriptures we throw in here, but our main scripture is the scripture out of Galatians 5. And let me just read it to you once again, verse 22 through 25. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires," meaning that our desire is to starve the things, to crucify the things of the flesh. And then it goes on, verse 25, saying, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And then that's God's desire for us, to feed the things of God, to feed the things of the Spirit. Now, as we've been diving into these scriptures, we've been talking about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit reflects our attitude, right? Our attitude towards a couple different things. Our attitude towards God, how we respond. It reflects our attitude towards other people, right? How we respond to other people. And it reflects even our attitude towards ourselves, how we feel about ourselves. And I've pointed out that our attitude is huge. I've pointed out how important our attitude is, because it's one of the most important factors in determining the direction of our lives, in determining what kind of fruit we're going to see grow in us, right? Are we going to see good fruit, or are we going to see bad fruit grow in us? And it has to do with our attitude. And so, because attitude is so important, each week we've been looking at 9 different deadly attitudes. We've been walking through these deadly attitudes, attitudes that feed the dog of the flesh, attitudes that can destroy our relationship with the Lord, attitudes that we need to learn to combat with the fruit of the Spirit. And so a few weeks ago, if you were here, you remember we started by talking about the attitude of the egotist. And that was that attitude that says, it's all about me, right? Me, me, me. It's the world we live in. We see it all around us, but it's that attitude that says it's about me. And so we talked about the characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit that helps combat that deadly attitude, and that's love. Because, see, love is never about us. It always puts others first, and it combats that attitude of me first. And then last week, we talked about the attitude of the victim, okay? And I know this one can hit hard, but it's the attitude that says, woe is me, right? It's that attitude that complains about their life and often blames others for the circumstances that they're in. And see, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit that helps combat that attitude. It's a characteristic of joy. We talked about how choosing to rejoice in the Lord, to find joy, to delight in the Lord, choosing to have a godly attitude in all circumstances, remember that, in all things. We talked about that, and that as we do that, it's then that we're able to experience God's joy in our lives. And that's His desire for us. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the next deadly attitude that will feed the dog of the flesh if we allow it to. It's the attitude of the fighter. The attitude of the fighter. Now, this is the attitude that says this. This is the attitude that says, winning is everything. Or winning is the only thing, right? It's the attitude that says, I'm going to come out on top. I'm going to win regardless of what it takes, regardless of who I have to hurt or step on in the process. You see, the fighter sees everything in life as this battle to be won, this battle to be conquered. You know, this attitude often comes from the person with the competitive spirit, right? And I don't know about you, but there's probably a lot of us in here that have that competitive spirit. I know myself. I know this attitude a lot of times reflects in my life. But it comes from this competitive nature. And now here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with being competitive, okay? There's nothing wrong with winning, all right? Even Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians, right, to run in such a way as to win the race, right? We're supposed to do our best to go for the victory, right? There's nothing wrong with being competitive. There's nothing wrong with winning. But you got to look at the attitude of it. You see, the attitude of the fighter is win at all costs. It's all about winning. That's all it is. And that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Paul is actually talking just about giving your best, doing it all for the glory of the Lord. Not to win at all costs. You see, the fighter, it's all about them. It's about personal pride and winning to exalt themselves, to make themselves feel better, to get a sense of peace or security in their own lives. That's what the fighter is all about. And this kind of attitude, it can actually destroy relationships. Why? Because we've talked about the fighter seeks to win no matter the cost. They don't care who they step on or push out of the way as long as they get what they want, as long as they achieve their desires, as long as they finish on top. But you see, God didn't create us to live with the attitude of the fighter. That's not God's desire for our life. That's not who Jesus was when he walked this earth. That's not God's desire for us. Instead, he desires that we walk in the fruit of the Spirit and that we allow peace, that we allow peace to help us combat this deadly attitude. Paul talks about this characteristic, the fruit of peace, or the characteristic of peace. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we feeding the dog of the flesh by taking on the attitude of the fighter? Or are we feeding the dog of the Spirit as we strive to seek the things of God and experience His peace in our lives? So I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is peace? What is this peace that we're talking about? Because there's so many definitions of peace. What is this peace that we're referring to here, that Paul is referring to here? And how do we allow this peace to help us overcome the attitude of the fighter? And I think first and foremost, once again, as we kind of went here with joy, we went here with love, we have to realize that this peace that we're talking about is something that we cannot achieve on our own. We can't get it ourselves. You see, the reality is conflict is all around us. Our world is often experiencing anything but peace, right? You know what I'm talking about? We see it. Whether it's nation upon nation battling, whether it's religions battling each other, whether it's people within the same church, whether it's family members, there's turmoil and there's struggles and there's conflict that goes on all around us. We see anything but peace in our world. And because of this, it's impossible for us to experience peace apart from God. Apart from God, no peace. With God, that's the only way we can experience peace. Peace is lost in the world without Christ. If Christ isn't there, you're not going to experience peace. You see, it's our human nature to worry. It's our human nature to doubt. It's our human nature to fear, to stress, to strive for something more, to reach for things, to attain things on our own. And these human struggles and desires keep us from being able to experience peace. These things in our life cause us to tense up, and these things in our life give anything but peace. And to make things worse, we take on this attitude of the fighter and we try to solve these problems our own. We try to achieve peace on our own by dominating and feeling, if I can just get this, if I just had this, if I had this, if I had everything, then I would be at peace. We seek to find and strive things on our own. And here's the thing, we may be able to make lots of money, and we may be able to have financial security for a time, and we may be able to create a sense of peace in our lives for a while. But what happens when the rug gets pulled out from underneath us? We've seen that in our world, in this economy, in the last several years. People that had jobs, people that had this, and now, boom, no jobs, no retirement, no this, no that, whatever it is. What happens when those things get pulled out from underneath of us? You see, true peace, the peace that Paul is talking about here, is a gift from God. It's not something that comes from circumstances and situations around us. True peace is a gift from God that we experience through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the same peace that Jesus experienced when his time on this earth was just about to finish. As he's hanging out with the disciples and he's speaking to the disciples some things, knowing, I'm about to leave, I'm going to go. But there's going to be someone to come help you. The Holy Spirit's going to come and help you. This is the peace that Jesus himself said he wants to give to us. I want to read out of John this morning, John chapter 14. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, we're going to put it up on the screen this morning. But I want to read to you out of John chapter 14. Verses 25 to 26, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He knows his time is almost done, and he's sharing with them the fact that he's going to leave. Remember these things that I've shared with you, and he's speaking to them. And I want to read to you what he says. It's 14, verse 25. He says this, "All this I have spoken while still with you." So he's saying, I've shared all these things with you. He just kind of went through a list of things, and he's, you've been with me for years. You've heard. I've shared all this stuff with you. Now he realizes you're not gonna remember all of it. You're not gonna remember all these things. But he says this, he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." He's saying, I'm gonna send you the helper, I'm gonna send you the counselor. It's the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important that we're feeding the things of the Spirit, that we're seeking the things of the Spirit, because it's the one that's going to reveal these things and show these things to us and allow these things to grow in our lives. And then he goes on to say here in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Right there at the end, he says, I'm giving you peace, but not the kind of peace that the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? Because when you hear that, it's like, okay, well, what do you mean? What's the difference? What kind of peace does the world give versus the peace that you give? You see, the world can bring peace from time to time in our lives. There are things that we try to do to provide peace for ourselves. You know, whether it's security systems, right, on our homes to help us feel peaceful so we can sleep at night and have peace at night when we sleep. Whether it's health insurance, right, sometimes that gives us a sense of peace because we know, okay, I've got these doctor bills, but I have health insurance. I can relax a little bit. Whether it's retirement plans, okay, when my future comes, I'm going to be okay. It's all right. We can have all these different things. A good police department, right? A good police force will give us maybe some security in the city that we live in. These are all great things that the world can give us a peace of mind in our lives about, right? It comes from the world. These are all things of the world that may bring peace and give us a peace of mind at times in our lives. And there's numerous things, you know, I just tried to think of a few things that might bring peace into our lives. But Jesus said, I'm not giving you the kind of peace that the world gives. What does that mean? What is he saying? I'm not giving you the kind of peace that the world means. What does that even mean? It means this. It means he's not giving us the kind of peace that's here one day and it's gone the next. He's not giving us the kind of peace that's based off of circumstances. All these things I read to you, it's all based on circumstances. If the health insurance covers it, if my retirement holds up, if the security system works, it's all based on circumstance. No, his peace does not go away when the security system fails. His peace does not go away when the retirement fund dries up. His peace does not go away when the police don't show up to help. His peace does not go away when the circumstances of life begin to crumble around us and the economy of the world drops. Because his peace is not based on circumstance. His peace is found regardless of the circumstances. And that's what's so amazing about the peace of God. It's the kind of peace that the world cannot produce. It's the kind of peace that the world can't even grasp or understand. You know how I know that? Because it says in Philippians 4, 7, it's a peace that passes all understanding. Why is that? It's because it's the peace of God. Not the peace of the world or anything else. It's the peace of God. Jesus says there in the scripture, verse 27, my peace, not the world's peace, not what people grasp for, my peace I give to you, this peace that passes all understanding. You see, this is the kind of peace that allowed Jesus, as he hung up on that cross. Think of that moment as he's on this cross. He's just gone through being whipped, being, punched. You know, they put the bag on his head and would punch him and say, okay, if you're the Son of God, tell us who punched you. You know, they're spitting at him. They pierced his hands and put him on this cross, and they're mocking him and saying these things and going through this. And Jesus is on the cross. What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the kind of peace that we're talking about, a peace that passes all understanding. How does anybody do that? How does anybody in the midst of that say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? It's the same kind of peace that allowed some guys with weird names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, to say, King Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw us in the fiery furnace. We're not going to bow down to your God because we know that God is bigger. God can save us. And you know what I love? I love how they say, and you know what, even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter because we serve God. It's that kind of peace that allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And it's the kind of peace that allowed Peter, the night he was supposed to be crucified that next morning, he was supposed to be killed that next morning. And what's interesting is when you read the scripture, what does it say about Peter? He was asleep between two guards. Now one, to have a guard on each side of you, handcuffed to, I don't know that I could sleep at all. Okay, but to know that you're dying the next morning, to know that they're going to kill you and just be able to fall asleep, that's the kind of peace that we're talking about, this amazing peace. And maybe Peter had that peace because God had showed him, I'm going to send my angel to get you out of this place. But it's a peace that comes from God. And this is the kind of peace that God desires for our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit kind of peace that he wants to give to us. And we have a choice. We can take on the attitude of the fighter. And we can seek to win and to achieve our own personal peace. To work our way to the top so that we can feel like we are in control and have peace in that. But at what cost? Broken relationships. Wounds very deep at times, I'm sure. A false sense of peace and security. Or we can choose to seek the things of the Lord, to seek God's peace in our life, a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that enables us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, right? Regardless of the circumstances and situations around us, because that's the amazing thing about the Lord. It doesn't matter. See, the world's peace, it all has to do with circumstances. And if circumstances change, there goes the peace. But with God, we find peace regardless of the circumstances. How? Scripture that stood out to me, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. I'm just going to read it to you. It's what we've been talking about. It's what our series is about. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. This right here, this is our series. Seeking the things of God, looking upon the things of the Lord instead of the things of the world. And as we continue to do that, we'll begin to see God's fruit developed in our life. And we'll begin to be able to experience His peace. Because He says there, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And He'll give you His peace. As we continue to seek the things of God, as we continue to feed the dog of the Spirit, it's then that we can experience God's peace, that peace that passes all understanding, the kind of peace that helped 20-some missionaries when they were captured in Afghanistan. Francis Chan, we read his book back last fall. He spoke at our Foursquare conference 3 years ago in Atlanta. And he shared this story about these Korean missionaries that were captured in Afghanistan. It's probably been about 5 years ago now, but these missionaries were captured in Afghanistan. And these missionaries had been stripped of everything, taken everything from them, and they were in this room, and they had been told their pastor that we're going to take you and separate you into different places, into different pits and torture areas, and one by one we're going to kill you, basically is what they were told. And they're in this room, and somehow one lady was able to smuggle a Bible in. Everything got taken from everybody, but she was able to somehow get this Bible past the guards. And so they're in there in that room, they're praying together, and they said, this is it. This is our time to give our lives to God, to give everything, to die for Him if that's what He chooses. And they began to tear up the Bible, and each of them took pieces of this Bible. And they're sitting there, and the pastor said, you know, they're gonna kill us one by one. And I've told them to kill me first. And the funny thing is this is the pastor that was talking to Francis Chan. He said, I'm going to have them kill me first because I'm the pastor. And another guy, I guess, stepped up and said, well, yes, but you're not an ordained pastor. I'm ordained. They're going to kill me first. And a couple different pastors stepped up, and in the midst of this, sure enough, they came in and they did. They had killed two different pastors. And their thing was is they were going to kill each of them. And they had taken them and separated them. And they were in these pits just waiting to die. Now somehow, the pastor said, they don't even know. Somehow they were rescued. Somehow they got out of there. And there's not a whole lot. It's kind of a weird little situation. I mean, probably a miracle of God. But somehow they got out of this place. And so there was, I think, 20 or 21 of them. I think there was 23 total, so 20 or 21 of them had gotten out. And within that year, this pastor that's talking with Francis Chan, he said, you would not believe, he said, within this year, every single one of them have come to me and said, Pastor, I wish we were back there in Afghanistan. And you think, what? Why would you want to be back in the pits? Why would you want to be back being tortured? Why would you want to be back in these places? And he said that the reason they want you is, they said, because we have never experienced the presence and peace of God like we did in that moment. And I can't even fathom that. I can't even imagine that you would rather be in these pits because you experience the peace and presence of God in such an amazing way that you would give up everything just to do that. But this is the peace that we're talking about, a peace that passes all understanding, regardless of the circumstances. Even when you're in these pits about to die, God brings this peace that's so amazing that you can't even explain, that you want to give up this world that you have to go back to Afghanistan and be in these pits. It's an amazing thing. And I can't fully explain to you this peace other than God Himself says it's a peace that is beyond all comprehension. It's a peace that we in this world can understand, and it's because it's a peace that comes from God. That's God's desire for our life, that we continue to feed the things of Him, that we continue to grow in the things of Him so that we can experience His peace regardless of what goes on around us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, I thank You for this word, and Lord, just even for myself, how You've spoke to me through this message, and the fact that, Lord, I don't want to have the attitude of trying to find my own security, trying to find my own peace. If I just do this, if I just do that, if we can just get by this, I want to learn, as You've said, to be someone that seeks Your peace, that's able to have peace in the midst of all circumstances, whether good or bad. Because it's a peace that comes from You, a peace that passes all human understanding, Lord. This is the kind of peace that You want to develop in our life. And it happens as we continue to seek the things of You, as we continue to put on the new and to shed the old in our lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know, I have talked about this, it's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. But Lord, help us to continue to taking those steps closer and closer to You, closer and closer to the things of the Spirit. You've given us the Holy Spirit for a purpose, to walk in the things of You. Help us to continue to walk in Your Spirit and allow the things of You to grow in us, to starve the things of the world, allow those things to weaken, but allow the things of You to grow and be strong, Lord, that we may experience Your love, that we may experience Your joy, and that we may experience Your peace. We thank You and praise You for this, Lord. Help us, show us how to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.